Good to see you. If you'll turn to Genesis 15, this is where 14 is where we ended last week. You have at the beginning of 14, Abram goes to rescue Lot after the war of those kings, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah and the Zoar and the others are defeated. They run and escape, but the others are taken captive. And Abram hears about this, and then he gets a posse together, essentially, and they go and chase them down. They're able to rescue Lot and the others, everything that was taken. And then they bring them back to the other kings. And if you go down, so later in that text, he gives those things back. He takes nothing for himself, even though it's offered. And then we mentioned Melchizedek briefly, and his blessing upon Abram. Something I did want to note just really quickly. There's so much there, I just don't have time to cover everything I'd like to. But a couple of things: the deep connection between Melchizedek and Jesus. Go to the book of Hebrews, and you see that. The Hebrews writer brings it up, chapters 5 through 7. Very fascinating study. One other thing I didn't mention was, if you get into Hebrews chapter 7, one of the things the Hebrews writer brings up is that in this action, it's Abram that gives a tenth to Melchizedek. Now, there's a couple of interesting things about that. There's a deep connection to what would come in the law of Moses about giving a tithe. We've heard of tithing before. That's an Old Testament concept. It was something done for the Levitical priesthood. The other tribes were to take up or hold back a collection for the Levitical tribe, and it was a tenth. Here, and that was commanded by God through the law of Moses. What's interesting here is Abram doesn't give out of command, but out of generosity. He gives a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. So much there with him that's really interesting. Before we move on, any other things about chapter 14 before I skip ahead? All right, well, let's go into chapter 15. So you've got this kind of victorious high that Abraham is on. And then interestingly enough, when you get into chapter 15, you kind of have a lull with Abram. If you go to verse number 1, this is 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now, I want you to know, number one, is the word of the Lord came to him. Now, what's the impression that the Holy Spirit's trying to give us about what's going on? I don't know whether this is a vision, which some believe it is. It's a vision that Abram received. I don't know if it's just some kind of, like with the apostles, an indirect, like, information download, like a supercomputer, right? Or was it something else that's undergoing here? I don't know quite, but I do know it's God speaking to Abraham in some way. And you notice right away there's a problem. What's the first thing that God says? Fear not, Abram. So obviously, if he's saying fear not, what does that imply? Abram was afraid in some way. What's he afraid of? God says, fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Verse 2, but Abram said, O Lord God, what shall you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. Now, there's a couple interesting things here. Number one, let's talk about Eleazar for just a minute. So the custom of the day was, if you had someone who did not have a child, it was a natural thing for them then to the highest servant in their household would essentially become the heir so that the house would live on. And so from Abram's perspective, his heir is not someone from his own lineage, but it was his servant Eleazar. Now, it also says something about the relationship of Abram to Eleazar, that he would hold Eleazar in such high regard. But the other thing, and what's more significant, is you see doubt, a little bit of doubt in Abram's mind. Now, there are three promises given to Abram. They are mentioned initially in chapter 12. They're repeated in 15 and 17, and again a little bit later. But what those three promises are is that you will have a great land, you will be the father of many nations, and that your seed will bless all the nations of the earth. Do you notice that all three of those are dependent upon the child? The child promise. Think about it. If Abram doesn't have a child, well, there is no great nation. His line ends. If he does not have a child, the land promise cannot be fulfilled because there are no descendants to take the land. And if there is no child, there can be no blessing, no future blessing on all the nations because the line of Abraham has ended. So at least we can understand or sympathize with where Abram is in the moment. He's deeply concerned about that. And so he goes on to say, verse number 3, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.'" And then God does something he's done in the past. Does he remember the first time God illustrates the nations that would come from Abram? What did he use? Well, he's going to show them that here, right? You remember the sand, right? The sand, the dirt, right? What was the first thing he showed him. Here, in chapter 15, he has him to go out and to look into the stars. And you go and look at the stars, start trying to count them. And what do you find out? Well, it just keeps on going, right? And God's trying to emphasize something, isn't he? I'm going to bless you. You will have a great nation. But it's about Abraham trusting in him. So Abraham is concerned, but God reiterates to him, "I'm going to give you what I have promised." And then later in the text, God has him affirm this through a sacrifice. I'm not going to go through all the sacrifice unless you just have a desperate question that you want to ask about it. But he does have him prepare a couple different sacrifices here that are going to be given to cement, again, the covenant with God. All right. Yeah, and that may have future implications to what's going to happen later, that maybe he doesn't protect it like he should, and it's going to get him into trouble, right, with Hagar. And maybe there's an emphasis here, you need to protect what I promised to you. I don't know. God doesn't really explain it, but it is interesting. So I want to go down to verse 13, though, and notice something. Sorry, buddy. I know that didn't feel good. All right, so verse 13, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs.'" So it's not the promised land, but in a different land. "And will be servants there, And they will be afflicted for 400 years. It's obvious what God is trying to predict for Abraham, and that's what? The Egyptian bondage that would come generations later in the life of the descendants of the sons of Jacob. And so God is telling him right out front here, there will be servants, or more directly slaves, for 400 years. And that's an approximate number. He's not trying to be specific. But I will bring judgment on the nation, and they will serve that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with their great with great possessions. And that's exactly what happened, right? God brought judgment on Egypt. He brought 10 plagues upon them. And then as the children of Israel left, what was going on? Well, the Egyptian people were giving them their wealth, right? They were laying it on them as they were leaving the land of Egypt and toward the promised land. I do want to notice, why is God not providing the land now? Well, he explains it. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. So he promises Abraham he will end this life, not in slavery or bondage, but in peace. And that's what happens. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here, his descendants, in the fourth generation. I was reading something that may be understood to be four generations from Levi. So four generations down from Levi is maybe what the author is pointing to there. It says, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So why is God not providing the land promise as of yet? But what specifically about the Amorites? God is not prepared to bring judgment on them just yet. You know, this again goes back to the patience of God. Of 2 Peter chapter 3, the long suffering of God. He's waiting to give them time to repent. But God, in his foreknowledge, understands that that repentance isn't going to come. And there will be a time, some years later, many years later, when God will say, that is enough. It's time to go and conquer the land. And so you think about the land of Canaan and the conquest of it, has a kind of duality to it. It is both the fulfillment of a promise and also a fulfillment of judgment. He is fulfilling the promise to the descendants of Abraham while at the same time bringing his judgment on the peoples of the land. That's why God told the Israelites, when you enter the land, what are they to do? Utterly destroy them, because God's judgment is complete on them. Now, unfortunately for the Israelites and for God's judgment being fulfilled, they did not do that with all the people as they should. But that's another study for another day. So God says, I'm going to give it to you, but it's going to be some time. So Abraham never saw the fulfillment of the promises. His son Isaac never saw the fulfillment. His grandson Jacob never saw the fulfillment. Maybe just the very beginning of it, but it wasn't until many generations afterwards. All right, that's all from chapter 15 I have. Do you have questions? All right, we're good students. We're already ready for chapter 16. All right, let's get into some drama and go into a little Old Testament drama. Well, let's go to chapter 16. We have now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female servant whose name was Hagar, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. All right, before we go into her directive, what is Sarah's predicament? All right, she knows God's made a promise, yet how old is she now? Approximately? Well, at this time, Abram's about 85. So what would that put her? What'd you say? About 75, right? She's about 75, 76. She's an older lady at this point. She is beyond what would be typically called childbearing years, many years past that. And so Sarai decides, well, I need to help God out here. It's obvious. God needs my help. And so she gives Abram, she didn't really give him a choice. She basically gives him a directive. Go into my maidservant it may be that I shall obtain children by her. Now, we hear that, and to us, that sounds very strange, doesn't it? But again, this is one of those times where we need to try to at least understand Mesopotamian culture. This is not as shocking. Would it not have been for their custom? In the Mesopotamian culture, if your wife is not able to bear children, you could essentially take on a slave wife, and if she bore children, they could be adopted into the family as if they came from the wife. And so that was not as ostentatious as it might seem, but shocking to our ears, right? It says, Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her, notice what's going on. Sarai gives her to Abram. That's the language there is important. She is showing her acceptance of this. Now, this does not say, just because it's, let me say this on here, just because it's Mesopotamian culture doesn't make it God's culture. I'm not justifying the Mesopotamian culture of the day. I'm just saying for their culture, this wouldn't have been shocking. But of course, we know from what Jesus says, what is it to be? One man, one woman for life. Not poly, polygamy. Thank you. Come up with the word. Polygamy. God never mandated polygamy. That was never his plan. That was man getting in the way of God's plan. But that's what happens, right? So she brings Hagar in. Again, the text gives us a clue to how old Abram was at this time. What does it say? He'd been in Canaan for how long? 10 years. When did he come to Canaan? At 75. So he's 85 at this point. He's 85 years old. They bring Hagar into the family. Verse 4. He went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, what happened? She looked with contempt on her mistress. So I know Sarai had a different plan in mind. I'm sure she saw this working out very differently, but that's not how it worked out. What happens? She begins to look at Sarai with contempt. Where's that contempt coming from? What? Superiority. Okay, arrogance maybe, right? And this becomes a situation that's only going to get worse. She is now conceived. She's looking down on Sarai. Then Sarai goes to Abram. This may be just being a man. I kind of sympathize with Abraham a little bit here. Now, I'm not saying he did what was right, she comes in very differently this time. She said to Sarai, "May the wrong done to me be on you." Be on you. She admits, "I gave my maidservant to your embrace, and when she saw that she conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord You notice that's all caps. That's the word Yahweh. May the Lord judge between you and me. Wow. And you can kind of imagine from Abram's standpoint is I was doing what you told me to do, right? But she's angry and she doesn't like it. Abram then is going to say to her, you know, behold, the Lord judge. Let's see, wait, verse 6. He said, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. This becomes so contentious that Hagar is going to flee. Now, that's actually really bad. And that could get her in really bad trouble, but it had become so bad for them that she just felt like she had to get away. And so she's going to run away. Some believe that she was running back to where she originally came from. I don't know that for sure. But she is just wanting to get away. Then you get into this interesting section, and I know I'm basically out of time, but let me just finish this part. She runs away out into the wilderness, and she has interaction with the angel of the Lord. Who is this? Well, textual clues seem to imply this is God. Now, remember, every time you see the word angel, it doesn't necessarily mean angel in the way we typically think of it. Remember, the word angel simply means messenger. And it seems to be from this context that this was God. And I'll tell you why in just a second. So the angel of the Lord meets her in the wilderness. He says to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And then she goes on to say, I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. You notice that? He gives her a very similar promise as he does for Abraham and Sarai. He doesn't give her the promises that he doesn't make the covenant with her that he does with Abram, but he does give her a promise, promise of blessing. The angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael. And that term denotes the idea of God hears. That's where that term comes from, Ishmael. God has responded. God has heard her and heard her affliction. Because the Lord has listened to your affliction, talking about her offspring, Ishmael, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. I don't know, is that a problem? A lot of young boys sometimes, my own boys I look at, sometimes they're a little wild donkey running around. But it says he's a wild donkey. But why? His hands against everyone, and everyone's hands against him. He shall dwell over against his kinsmen. What does that denote to you? Strife. Strife between him and those around him. He's going to cause a lot of strife. Now, we can get into a big study about why I think that's definitely what plays out. But that's another rabbit hole not to chase. But he does promise Abraham will be fruitful in many ways. And then notice verse 13 as we get ready to close out. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. Notice that. She called the name of the Lord. Notice the Lord there. What is it? It's all caps again. Who spoke to her. You are a God. Probably denoting her lack of understanding. What does she call him? A God, not the God, right? Of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahiroth. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And then as the chapter ends, she goes back. She bore Abram a son, and Abram called his called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And then the chapter ends by giving us kind of a timeline check. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael. So he's 86. The promise of Isaac was given at 75. And then as we get to 17, we're going to have a time jump of 13 years. I'll just go ahead and tell you that. And we'll get to Abram at 99. And we'll talk about that next week. Before we close out, any questions about that? All right. Thank you all so very much. We'll close out now. But before we do, I do want to give an opportunity. Anybody not able to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning? I do not see anybody. Again, good to see you. Good to be together. Let's close out with a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. If you would, bow. Almighty God, we thank you for blessing and loving us in a multitude of ways. We thank you, Father, for your love and your tremendous generosity. Father, we pray that you will please continue to show us mercy and grace to forgive us of where we fall short. Father, please bless us in our endeavor to be a light in our community and in our world. Father, we pray that you will please bless those who we've mentioned today as in need of your help. Thank you again, Father, so much for Jesus. Thank you for allowing Lisa to arrive safely back in Raleigh. Appreciate it, Father. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.